Psalm 122 this morning, if you have a Bible. If not, there's also Bibles in front of you. If you look down at the pew ahead of you, there should be a Bible there provided if you needed one. But Psalm chapter 122 this morning, as we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Songs of Ascents, and here we land on Psalm 122. And these psalms were songs that the many believed as they sang, the Israelites sang as they traveled to the Jerusalem, to the temple, as they did the three annual feast every year, and as prepared their hearts for worship, get their minds attuned to the truth, and it was helpful for them. But we've been working through that here recently. But let's begin this morning by looking at the psalm. And I'll read it for you in Psalm 122, starting in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." I think about the joy of arrival, because there is a certain joy that comes upon you when you finally arrive somewhere. Maybe you're going to be traveling this Thanksgiving or even the holidays, and you, that joy of arrival. And I think about, for me growing up, we would take a yearly trip out to the Midwest. So the Illinois, Wisconsin area was where my dad's side of the family is from. And so we would go there yearly. And it was a long trip as a kid. Right. And it felt like we would never get there, because, you know, as a kid, minutes felt like hours. It's like, are we there yet? Right. And hours felt like days. And I remember the joy when we finally got there, when we finally arrived, when you pull into the street that is your destination, or the driveway of where we're getting to. There's a certain joy that comes upon you, because you're like, the long journey is over. We made it. Your heart's lift, gladness overtakes you. Now, what is it that makes it so joyous over arriving somewhere? Because the joy of your arrival isn't simply because you got from point A to point B. Rather, the joy of your arrival comes from what it means to get there. What does it mean? What does this arrival mean? Because as a child, I wasn't so happy that we made it to the Midwest simply because we got from point A to point B, right? It was because of what it meant to get there. When we arrived there, what did it mean? For me, it meant a week of vacation. And as a kid, it meant a week of riding four-wheelers and drinking lots of soda and staying up late at night and adventures and memory-making and, of course, spending time with family. And so on vacation, when I thought of arriving at our destination, that's what I thought of. And so no wonder there was joy when we arrived. You see, the joy of arrival comes from the meaning of what that place signifies. And so if you remember Psalm 120, it was like the psalmist is in a faraway, hostile, distant land. Psalm 121 is sort of like the psalmist is making his way to Jerusalem. And now here, Psalm 122, it's like he has made it. He's standing within the gates of Jerusalem. And there's great joy. It's great joy because of what being in Jerusalem means for him. You see, it's not only that the arduous journey is over. That's part of it, but it's so much more. It's because of what Jerusalem meant to the Israelites and what their arrival means. You see, for us, we don't really have anything like what Jerusalem was like for the Israelites. You see, Jerusalem for them was the center of religious life. But that wasn't all. It was a center of cultural, political life. It was sort of the central of Israel's life. The king reigned there, And that meant law and justice went forth out of Jerusalem. The temple was there. That means God's special presence was there, and worship was done primarily there. And so you think about, for us, we, of course, have capital cities over our states, over our nation. But they do not, they are no match compared to what it was like for them, where it was sort of everything was centered around Jerusalem because it went forth out of that. And so just imagine the joy of this Israelite. He's finally made it to Jerusalem, the central place of Israel's life. And here he is, and he's so glad. Why? When others said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And now, he says, now our feet are standing within the gates of Jerusalem. It's like we made it. The joy, relief, excitement. And so it's almost like he's standing there within the gates and he's just reflecting upon all of what Jerusalem means to him. And he can't help but describe its magnificence and ask for its prayer for its peace and security going forward. And that's really what he does in this psalm. He describes how Jerusalem is a city bound firmly together. So he's saying it's like really compact together. And his point seems to be it's a solid, firm, compact city. And that meant an orderly, strong, protected city. But a part of that is because it's compact and joined together, it reflects sort of how they're unified there, or should be. In fact, he says all the tribes go up to it for these annual feasts. And so it emphasizes that through most of the year, they were sort of dispersed throughout the different tribes and things like that. But it's here and now during one of the feasts where the people come together in unity to worship and give thanks to the Lord. And so he's so glad because Jerusalem to him represents strength and unity. Because there's a certain joy that comes upon us when we know maybe our family or our nation is strong and unified, isn't there? There's this joy that comes upon us. I think about the time, if you remember the time right after 9/11, and I felt like our country sort of came together in strength and unity. I mean, some of you know, American flags started popping up and people seemed a little bit more unified. And that it made an impact on me, and I'm sure it did on you as well, this feeling of strength and unity among a people group. And well, that's what the psalmist feels, is he stands in Jerusalem because of what it signifies and points to. And that's not all, because as he thinks about Jerusalem, he thinks about justice. Because Jerusalem was supposed to be the place of justice, the king was there, and the king was to make judgments. Right, the people would come to the king, and he was supposed to make good judgments. And there, that's where justice was to go forth. He mentions thrones for judgments were set there, the thrones of the house of David. So he is responsible for being just. And so when you look at the psalm, this is actually David's psalm. He rejoicing in all of what Jerusalem meant. All of what it signifies and represents. It was a place, and this is what it was supposed to be, ideally, the place of security and unity and worship and justice. And so no wonder he's so glad to be there. And he doesn't want Jerusalem to stop being these things. And so he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so he ends with this call to pray for the city. Pray so that it's peace and stability and well-being is accompanying this great city. And so he seeks the city's good because of all what it means and all of who it impacts. It impacts his brothers and sisters. It impacts God's name as well, as his temple is there. And so that's really what the psalm means in the original context. But there's a question, there's some difficulty. Okay, that's what it meant. But now, how does this apply to us in any way, shape, or form, right? You know, it's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about all these things because we're not Israelites living under the old covenant, right? We don't have Jerusalem as our central place of religious, political, cultural life. And so how does this psalm then, how can we apply it to us? Well, here is an important lesson on you have to cross the bridge of the Old Covenant and New Covenant to apply some things, especially when you look at the Old Testament, because Jesus' coming radically changed things in salvation history. It used to be Israel under the Old Covenant, and now through Christ, He has brought about the New Covenant, and now people from every nation can trust in Him. They can be a part of the people of God, the church. Because you think about, there are quite a bit of differences, right? When you think about the church, we do not have a physical, earthly, central location of worship, right? We don't have this central location of worship where we had to go to Jerusalem, right, to worship. And we hear Jesus make this point. You think about, He's talking to the woman at the well, and you remember she's like, okay, where are we supposed to worship, Jerusalem or here in Samaria? And He says this, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And so we see here, because of Jesus and what He has brought and the new covenant and all that, is no longer Jerusalem where we have to go for worship, for these feasts. And that is good news, because we don't have to make that arduous journey 3 times a year to Jerusalem. But the good news is this, we can worship God right here, right now. Right here, right now. And so He's showing this, a radical change has happened in Jesus' coming and His redemptive work. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that the old temple in Jerusalem, it's not there now anyway, but the temple in Jerusalem is no longer the place of God's dwelling. It's not. It's somewhere else. Guess where the God's temple is now? What does Scripture say? We, the church, are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. Think about Peter. What does he say? He says, we're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Paul says in Ephesians that we are members of the household of God, and we are, listen to this, and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So we as the people of God are now the temple of God. We are the house of the Lord. And so the amazing, miraculous, magnificent thing that this is teaching us is that as we gather together as the people of God, God dwells in and among us. And so we don't have to travel thousands of miles to experience the presence of God, because only His place, His presence is in the physical temple in Jerusalem. But we can experience His special presence, His favor, right here, right now among us as the people of God. And Scripture says, shows us that really we're gathering as the temple of God, and this is amazing in Hebrews, it says that we have come. And He says that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so it's like, as we worship together in a special, unique way, it's almost like we already have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, right? And so we're, in a way, worshiping in the heavenly Jerusalem, though, of course, we're not in heaven. And so we see the church gathered and worshiping its Lord is somewhat like an Israelite going to Jerusalem, worshiping in the temple. And we no longer have to look to that earthly Jerusalem, but we have a Jerusalem that is above, Galatians talks about. And someday, guess what? That new Jerusalem is going to come down in the new heavens and the new earth. And so what is this all to say? And I know it's a lot, and so it's like, whoa, you know, a lot of theological things going on there. But it's to say that this psalm can apply to us. Of course, it's somewhat differently than for David, living under the old covenant. But the key here to think about is, what did Jerusalem signify to the psalmist? What did it signify? What did coming to Jerusalem at this point for the feast, what did it signify? And it signified this, being in the presence of God and among God's people. That's what it meant. It meant going there meant I am going to be in the presence of God among God's people. And we get to experience that in the church. The presence of God among God's people. And so as we look at this song, we see the Lord's presence among God's people. There should be, there is to be joy. There is to be joy. And we see this in that psalm. David had joy as he thought about being in the presence of the Lord among God's people. Think about how he originally starts the psalm. I was glad. Why? When they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I mean, he's getting excited, even getting his feet standing within the gates of Jerusalem. And I wonder, are we like that when it comes to us gathering together? I am glad to gather together. In Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie Brown's having trouble getting to the Christmas spirit, and so Linus comes up to him and says, Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. And way too often, we act like Charlie Brown, sort of like, always sort of like down in a bad mood and things like that, when we should be acting like David, glad. I'm glad. And so there shouldn't be permanent scowls on our face and frowns on our faces when we come together, but there should be a certain gladness. Now, some of us are better at showing it. Like, I'm not a big emotional person, so I don't, like, always show it, right? And so I may be glad inside. It's not always apparent on the outside, but there should be gladness. Now, of course, there's certain times in our lives where we're going through something really hard and trials, and you're not going to always come with gladness. There's going to be sorrow in your heart. But I'm talking about an ordinary, general, typical Sunday. Is that our gathering should exude joy. There should be joy among us. Now, as you think about it, why was David so joyous? Like, why does he say, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord? Well, what does it mean to go to the house of the Lord? It means God was present. God was present there. And there's nothing greater than being in the presence of God. There's nothing more joyous, because being in his presence means favor and blessing and mercy and love and security and glory and grace. What's more joyous than hearing God say, I'm here. I'm here. And so do you have joy when you think that God is with us? So when we gather together, we should look around us and think God is here. He's present with us. And that's just an amazing thought to think about, is that we have the presence of God among us. He dwells among us, especially as we're gathering. And so we should rejoice. We should be glad about that. And we know, of course, someday we're going to experience the full manifestation of what this means in the new heaven and new earth. Because we're told in Revelation, the new Jerusalem, it comes down. And it says this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And here's the great news. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now that's going to cause gladness. That's going to be a glad day. And so David was glad to go to the house of the Lord because God was there. But also he was glad because he got to worship with other people. You notice what he says there. He's glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, right? So this is like a group going. Let us, as a people, as friends and as family members maybe, let us go to the house of the Lord. We must understand that worship is not only an individual reality, it is a corporate reality. We are to worship God together, right? And that's really why we're here. We're here to worship God together. Because there's something about being shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ and just worshiping God together. And so we come together not for fun and games, although we have fun. Not for entertainment or this is not some social club. we come together as the people of God to worship our Lord, our God, and our King. And so that means this should not be some empty religious ritual. This is not something that we just kind of check it off our list. All right, we made sure we did it. That's it. No, this is the gathering of the children of God to worship their Heavenly Father. That's what this is. And we need to get that ingrained in our mind of what this actually is. The church in America, it needs a good, big, healthy dose of what the church actually is and what it does. It is the temple of God. But you can't get this awesome experience sitting at home by yourself. You can't even get this watching a service online, because there is something special about the church gathered, physically gathered together. Because here is unity. Here there is love. Here there is forgiveness. Here there is help. Here there is worship of the triune God, of His triune God as His people together. So God didn't save us to be mere individual Christians, but He's actually saved us to be a people, His people. He saved us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, something amazing, the church. Peter says this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And so let me ask you, do you rejoice that you get to be among God's people? Do you ever wake up on a Sunday and think, I'm glad I get to worship the Lord with my brothers and sisters in Christ today? There should be this certain gladness in us, right? Let's get back to the importance of the church. Because Scripture says it is a temple of the living God. And so he was thankful because God was there, because others were worshiping with him, but also because of the security, unity, and justice that was represented in Jerusalem. Right? And so likewise, as we think about the church, it should be a place of security, of unity, of justice. And so we shouldn't think of this church as chaotic or unruly in any way. It should be sort of a safe haven away from the tumbling waves of the world. This should be a place where you know that forgiveness will be extended as you open up your heart with others. It should be really a place of security, because we find our ultimate security in God. We keep pointing to our refuges in God. We should be unified together. The Scripture calls us to be unified in all many places throughout the New Testament. There should be good judgments made here, right? And even Paul talks about how we're someday going to judge the angels. There should be good judgments here. We're actually live in accordance with God's word and wisdom. But ultimately, we do this knowing that it's ultimately God that's provides these things. It was God that had to provide Jerusalem with security and unity and justice. And so it ultimately is God who has to provide us, the church, with a security that comes from Him, a unity that comes from the Spirit, and this peace and good judgment that comes from Him alone. And so as God's people who dwells in us, we should be a glad group. Joy should characterize our time together, characterize our church. Because how could we not, when we know God is with us? We get to worship Him together. And He provides us with all that we need. He provides us the security and the unity and the justice that we need. And so we should have joy. But a second characteristic as God's people in His presence should be gratitude. As we think about, this is fitting, I didn't plan for this, but it's fitting, right? As here we are in Thanksgiving week, but we should show gratitude. There was a study done to determine how often people say thank you, and in it they looked at 1,000 real-world cases of someone simply asking for something and someone else responding to their request. And in the results, the research showed that across languages and cultures, only 5.5% of the time did someone express thankfulness. That's really low, Right? That's really low. It doesn't always come naturally for us to be thankful. Right? It often comes naturally for us to grumble and complain. But just think how often you have to teach your kids, okay, say thank you, right? Say thank you. But as Christians, we can and should be thankful, even amidst very hard times. There's that story, have you heard of Corrie ten Boom and with her sister Betsy in the German concentration camp in World War II. And the girls were disgusted to discover that their barracks were infested with fleas. And when Corrie began to complain, Betsy insisted that they instead give thanks. And so she, you know, told her about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. With some persuasion, Corrie finally joined her sister in thanking God for the fleas. We are called, as the people of God, to gratitude. To gratitude. And we see that in this psalm. In verse 4, look at what he talks about. He talks about how it was decreed for Israel to go to Jerusalem. He's talking about the feast. But he says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And so what do we see here? God required that especially the males of Israel were to come to Jerusalem for these three annual feasts. But we see the purpose is what? To give thanks. That is the ultimate purpose. Of course, worship, but a part of that is giving thanks in worship. And we see something about God is that He desires and commands gratitude. He wants it and commands it. And if you think about that 1 Thessalonians 5:18 where it says, talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. It says something interesting, doesn't it? It says what? It's the will of God for us. This is the will of God. This is what He wants from you. Thankfulness. Gratitude. But if you think about it, Christians should be the most grateful people in the world. Shouldn't we? A mark of our lives should be this constant flow of thanks from our hearts to God. So the church should be a place of joy, but also a place of gratitude, where it's our joy should lead an overflow of gratitude. My joy in the Lord leads me to just give thanks, give thanks, give thanks to Him. But so often I find that we are more readily willing and wanting to grumble and complain than to give thanks. Because we can readily express our gripes and our complaints and our grievances, but how ready are we to express thanks to God? Things that we're grateful for. And so when things are going well, gratefulness should flow. But even when things aren't looking too bright, gratitude should still be present in our lives. And so you think about it, really, as a church of God, we should bleed gratitude. It should just come out of us because everything is given to us by God. We don't deserve anything. If you look at the story of Scripture, we don't deserve anything. We were sinners and rebels against God, even though He gave us everything. Life, breath, and everything, Paul says. And so we don't deserve anything, but yet look at all that God has done for us, especially in Jesus Christ. And so as a church, it's easy to think about what and grumble about what we don't have. Well, we don't have this, and we don't have this, and it's so easy to grumble about those things. But how often do we thank God and we're grateful to God for what we do have? Look, Lord, at what You have given to us. Look, Lord, and we're thankful for what You have given to us. May we not overlook the blessings and the gifts He has given to us as we often look, you know, what we don't have, and we're often grumble. And so as we think about our church here, it's so easy to groan about who is not here. But you know what? I am thankful for who is in this room. Who is here? I'm thankful for you, that you came today. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful for the spiritual gifts He has given to you. I'm thankful for the work of service that He has led you and motivated you to do. I'm grateful for the building that God has graciously provided us here. I'm thankful that year in and year out, God has supplied our needs here at church. I'm grateful that He has helped us to always be grounded in the Word of God, not to swerve from the truth. What are you thankful for? Are you ever grateful for what we do have among us? Do we think that way? Are we always looking about what we don't have? Let's get back to what we do have. And so we see the psalm, it reminds us, of course, we need to be thankful individual Christians. Yes, yes, yes. But also, in a way, we should be thankful corporately. As a church, we should be a thankful group together. And that's really what God was calling the Israelites to do when they gathered into Jerusalem to give thanks together. The tribes all coming together to give thanks as the people of God to God for what He has done. And so as a church, let's be thankful together. May everything we do be covered with the dew of gratitude. Just everything immersed in it. And so we see what should characterize us as the people of God among God's presence is joy, gratitude, but thirdly, prayer. You see this in the closing verses of the psalm very obviously because David calls for the people of God to pray. And I think when we think about this, of course we think, a church should be characterized by prayer. Right? Of course, a church should pray. But I wonder this, is our church bathed in prayer? Because too often, prayers can become routine. Too often, we can use prayer as this sort of transition to something else. But that's not the way prayer should be in a church. Rather, we should pray in sincerity, from our hearts, lifting up our requests to the Lord from the depths of our hearts. We should pray persistently, knowing that God hears. He wants to hear our prayers. We should pray in faith. We should pray with a certain confidence that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And we should pray because we know we cannot make it on our own. Just yesterday morning, I met with Ed and Dave as elders, and we were just talking about, the church and things. And I brought up, my conviction recently of, we need to pray more in faith, in confidence. We should, know that God is able, right? And so we sat down and prayed, and we prayed about specific things. Lord, praying for this and that about our church. We need to be like that as a group. We're praying in faith and confidence, knowing that, of course, we submit it all to Him and it's in His timing and His way and everything. And so we don't demand, but we pray in faith. And so that's what we need to do. We need to pray and lift up requests to Him. For David, he knew Jerusalem was the place of God's presence among God's people, but that didn't cause him just to assume, we don't need prayer. We're God's people among, God in God's presence. We don't need prayer. He didn't say that. No, he knew God often works in and through the prayers of His people. That's why He has called us to pray. He knew God needed to work. And we need to remember that as we gather, as we are the church, this is not a mere human endeavor. It is not. This is not a mere human endeavor. And so we can't think that just joy, gratitude, and peace are just going to magically appear. We can't just simply think, we're just going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to just produce it. No, we must remember that we need God's powerful working. This is something supernatural. It is divine that God must bring it. God must bring the joy, the gratitude, the peace, the stability. He must work. And so we need prayer. We need prayer because only He can bring the security that only He can give us. We need prayer to have continual peace among us, to experience peace in our hearts. And so if you think about how could we not pray for this church? Because really, Scripture is showing us, as we gather, it is the place of God's presence among God's people. Now, of course, it's not the only place. There's tons of individual churches, right? And that's also the place. But here's God's presence among God's people. And so that means we should seek its peace. We should seek its good, as David talks about for Jerusalem. And so our church should be characterized by prayer. I may have given this illustration at one point in the past, but it's too good not to share again. But in one region of Africa, their first converts to Christianity, where they were very diligent at praying. In fact, the believers, they each had sort of their own special place outside the village where they would pray in solitude. And so the villagers reached these prayer rooms by using a private footpath through the brush. And so when grass would start to grow over their trails, it was evident that the person whom belonged was not praying very much. And so these Christians were very concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, and this unique custom sprang up so that whenever someone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly say, "Friend, there's grass on your path." And I wonder, is there grass on our church's prayer path? Is there grass? Or is it well-worn? Is it trodden? Is it used regularly? Are we as a church regularly just going to him in deep, sincere, faith-filled prayer? Or has it become a routine thing? Has it become just another thing to transition to something else? Or has it become, or is it really from the depths of our heart that we want to continually go to him in prayer? And so as we considered Psalm 122, we have seen that joy, gratitude, and prayer should characterize our gatherings. Because if you think about David here, he couldn't help but rejoice and be glad because he's arriving in Jerusalem for worship. And that arrival meant so much. Because of what Jerusalem represented, or represented God's presence among God's people and the place that they were to gather for worship. And he shows us that really joy, gratitude, and prayer should accompany his people as they gather together for worship. That's what should characterize the gathering. And so for you, do you have joy when you come here? Are you glad when you come here? Just consider all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, all that he's done for us, that even though we were sinners, Jesus came to this earth and he died for us and he rose again. And that means so much, meaning forgiveness and new life, so much more. He brought into a family, the family of God. We can have joy together, but this also lead to a gratitude, a heart overflowing and emanating with gratitude, where we remember, man, everything we have is a gift from God. We are recipients of grace. How could we not be thankful people? And so we redirect our mind, our heart back to thankfulness to our God, back to joy. And we do it by being constant in prayer for this church, constant in prayer for other churches, for God's kingdom. And so as we conclude this morning, guess what? We get to practice all three of these things. As I was thinking, we get to practice all three of these things because I'm going to close the sermon in prayer, but also there can be joy and gratitude as we sing our final song together. And so be thinking about these things and how we can express this joy and gratitude through song, through how we close, but then, of course, as we go on into future days and weeks and months together. And so let's live out what God has called us to do. He has lived out what he has called us to do as the redeemed, joyous, grateful, prayerful people of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you. Lord, truly as we gather this morning, you are in our midst. And Lord, you love us and you have proven and demonstrated the love in Jesus Christ. And I pray that thou would just cause in our hearts joy. Joy because of your immeasurable gift of Jesus and what that means for us. Joy that you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray that our hearts would have with gratitude. Lord, you have given us so much. As we simply just look around, we can see the gifts everywhere. Help us not to neglect them. Help us not to overlook them. But help us to be grateful people. Pray that our church, First Baptist, would be known as a joyous, grateful, prayerful people. I pray that you would continue to work that into our hearts as we look and cling to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.